There's the idea of political correctness and postmodernism that is that exists greatly in religion today. The idea that we should seek unity and peace regardless of our differences, our different practices, and our different beliefs, also known as unity and diversity. People say that we should not judge others, but rather have a spirit of love and to be more Christ-like, that we should achieve fellowship among different groups by compromising or ignoring the differences in doctrines and practices. They say that we should oppose immorality and hypocrisy or those who openly deny God, but that we should not teach that in order to be acceptable to God, that people must repent of their errors regarding worship and religious practices. As long as they are sincerely seeking to worship God, then we can be in fellowship with them. That's a common belief among religious people today. And this carries the idea that false teaching is not very serious and that we do not need to be concerned about it. Surely we must agree that we should not condemn practices that harmonize with God's will, but rather the question is, should we view false teaching as a serious threat, or should we tone down our opposition to it and seek unity based on compromise with those whose practices cannot be found in the scriptures? Surely not. Does the Bible contain many warnings against false teaching, or is it a minor concern that's rarely mentioned? I'd like us this morning to consider what the Bible teaches us on this matter. First of all, is sincerity enough? In Proverbs chapter 14, and again, going back to the comment I made earlier, this is a big mindset among religious people, even those within the church, is as long as we are sincere and we have this heart of loving God and loving one another, that's enough. Is sincerity enough? Let's look at Proverbs 14 for a moment. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, we're all aware of this and familiar with this, I would imagine. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Suppose a man accidentally boarded a plane and got on a plane. He's headed to L.A. and sincerely thinks the plane is headed for New York. So he's trying to get to New York. He's on a plane to L.A. He sincerely believes he's on his way to New York. Will that plane really take him to New York just because he sincerely believes that it would? Well, surely not. Well, it's the same in religion. If a course of action is sinful, following that course still leads to death. Right? No matter how sincere people are who follow it, it has to be God's way. It has to be God's way and not our way. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brother, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. The Jews had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Were they saved? They were sincere. They were not saved. They still needed salvation. So sincerity does not make a belief true. Sincerity does not make a belief true. One must sincerely know the truth and obey the truth. And God expects us to know the truth. He expects us to know the truth. In Acts chapter 28, one final verse on this point. So in Acts 26, beginning in verse 9, and this is in regards to Saul and the sincerity that he had throughout his life. In Acts 26, we'll begin in verse 9. So then, I thought to myself, and he's before, he's making a defense. And so then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them, and as I punished them, and often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furious and raging at them, I kept pursuing them even to forfeit, even to foreign cities. Here's Saul, before he became a Christian, this isn't right. Well, we know that. He's putting to death the Christians. Let's look over in Acts chapter 9. We looked at this morning in our Bible class. So Saul's on the road to Damascus, and what happens? The Lord appears to him. We'll pick up in verse 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So it goes back to what he said, he's telling the defense in Acts chapter 26. But rise, verse 6, and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. So whatever he was doing, he needed to stop doing it, and he needed to do something else. Well, in chapter 23, Paul's before the council, just in verse 1, and Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." Saul was sincere. He was sincere in everything he did, before he was a Christian and after he was a Christian. He really believed that he should persecute those who believe in Jesus. But was God pleased with him just because he was sincere? Absolutely not. The point is that being sincere is not enough. And I think we all know that. We may be wrong while we do what we sincerely believe is right. But we are right only when we know the truth and then we sincerely obey it. Error is still error. The truth is the truth, and error is still error, regardless of what we think about it. No matter how sincerely we believe it to be true, speaking of error, Jesus said we must know the truth in order to be saved, so we must not just accept any interpretations or any ideas that come before us of the Bible, but yet we need to diligently seek for its true meaning before we accept it. Let's examine some scriptures that warn us against false teachings. And this is where people will say, "Well, there's not many. There's not many verses. In fact, there's only one." 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And the point is that this is the only place that the term false teachers is used within the scriptures. But we'll see as we go throughout this lesson that there are many scriptures that speak of the subject of false teachers. But first of all, in 2 Peter 2, just in verse 1, chapter 1. "But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be also false teachers among you, who will secretly induce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." So this is the one place that specifically mentions the term false teachers. But it warns us that many will be led astray by these false teachers. Many people will be led astray by these false teachers. In Matthew chapter 7, In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Many people who follow their teachings will think that they are pleasing, that they are being pleasing to God, but will be rejected because they have not done His will. And we notice a few verses later, he speaks of them as you who practice lawlessness. And those people are being led astray by these wolves who come in sheep clothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. False apostles. They are deceitful workers who pretend to be apostles of Christ. We have those today. We have people in the religious world that claim to be apostles of Christ, and they're false. They are like Satan himself, the scriptures say, who pretend to be an angel of light. One reason false teaching is so dangerous is because it's deceitful. They're deceiving one another. There are a number of passages that warn us about this danger. In 1 Timothy 4, let's look at this. In 1 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. A person does not have to be an openly immoral person to teach such a doctrine. A lot of times we might think of someone who is deceiving one another as this the openly evil person. You can look at him and you can tell there's something wrong with him. Well, it's clear that doesn't have to be the case, and a lot of times it's not the case. He might claim to believe in God, in the Bible, and live a decent moral life. He could be a hypocrite, but a hypocrite is a deceiver. He fools people to think that he is upright and he is godly when he is not. So those who believe his teachings may be honest, sincere people who have been deceived and who are deceiving one another. This is the danger of false teaching. Sometimes they're hard to pick out and they're hard to disguise. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth. It's kind of amazing when you know this is written many years ago, and it's kind of amazing to think that this is even possible, that this happens. It's just mind blowing to me that they wanted to have their ears tickled. They want to hear what they want to hear. And so they accumulate themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They church shop around, or they'll find someone to that they feel comfortable with, and that someone is going to tell them and preach and teach lessons that they want to hear, as opposed to perhaps what they need to hear and what the truth really says. And they will turn their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. It's a danger. It's a danger that's around us, and we've got to make sure that we don't fall into this trap. But more importantly, the point that we're trying to make here is that we need to be aware that that is out there. We need to be aware that these people are out there. In 1 John chapter 4, in 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This warning about false prophets says that it's a common problem. There are many false prophets. There are many false teachers. There are many deceivers within the world. And this is a warning for us to be aware of it, to test the spirit, to test them to see whether they are from God. We need to be aware of the dangers of false teachers. Another verse I don't have on the slide here, but is in Acts chapter 20. It was another one we looked at in our class regarding the elders, and this is Paul's message to them. But he says that even among that false teachers from among you, from among your own people, will come out. It'd be like saying here, there's going to be some false teachers here among our own group that are going to come out and start deceiving people. That's what Paul is telling the elders, and he's warning them that this is here and it's a danger, and we've got to be aware of it. Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 30. There's many verses. There's so many other verses that we could look at, that I wanted to look at, but for sake of time, we need to stop and we need to move on. But we need to consider and heed the warnings that have been given us regarding the dangers of false teachers. Let's consider some of these examples here of false teachers or false prophets within the scriptures. The first one is the serpent, and is speaking of Eve in the garden, how she was deceived. And I'd like us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and just look at a couple verses here. And I believe most of these examples are going to be familiar to us, but it's good to look at them again together and to draw a conclusion based on what we see. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. So Eve, she was deceived. What did that mean? She was deceived. She was given false information. She was deceived by somebody, and we know it was the serpent. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, but I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion of Christ. Eve sinned because she was deceived. God said she would die if she ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. But Satan tricked her, deceived her with false information, with the false doctrine that she would not die, but rather she would become like God. Eve wasn't a hypocrite. She did not deny God's existence. She was simply deceived by a false teacher, the serpent. Was there no serious consequence for this? She was deceived. What? No consequences? Well, there were severe consequences. In fact, we think of the problems that came into the world because of that one sin of being deceived. Being deceived is sinful, which is, and has a whole other lesson, don't want to go down that road, but it's being deceived is, and being deceived and accepting that is sinful. We've got to be aware of it and test the spirit, as we read. But many problems came into the world because of the one sin and of Eve being deceived. Let's look at the example of the 10 spies and when they went in to spy out the land and what the message was when they came back and they delivered the message. So in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim, the son of Anak, and the part of Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." The men said Israel could not enter Canaan because the people of the land were too great in size. They feared what they saw, and they're like, "There's no way we can take this land, and we're going to be defeated." There was false information. Caleb saw that they could take the land. He had faith in God, and he knew that God would be with them, that God had given them the power that they needed to conquer the land, which he did later under Joshua. But the people believed this false information, and they refused to enter. They refused to enter the land. And again, the people were not immoral hypocrites who openly denied God's existence, yet the consequence of the people was that they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until later on, except the two faithful spies. Let's consider another example, and that is over in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 13, let's begin in verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, who prophesy and say to those prophecies, whose prophecy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, you, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying, 'The Lord declares,' when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. Do you not see a false vision and speak a lying divination, when you say, 'The Lord declares'? But it is not I who have spoken. Therefore, thus the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehood and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. So my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will have no place in the council of my people, nor will they be written down in the register of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel, that you may know that I am the Lord God." And we'll jump down into verse 22 and 23. "Because you disheartened the righteous with falsehood, when I did not cause him grief, but have encouraged the wicked not to turn from his wicked way and preserve his life. Therefore, you women will no longer see false visions or practice divination, and I will deliver my people out of your hand, thus you will know that I am the Lord." The prophets spoke from their own hearts and not from God. They spoke of their own desires and their own will rather than God. They dishearten the righteous and encourage the wicked to continue in sin. And this is obviously a terrible thing, and that's just the problem with the deceivers, is they are encouraging others to continue in the sin, in the error of their ways. A couple more examples. In the New Testament, we've got the examples of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders, the Jewish leaders. And first of all, in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? For God says, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or money or mother, 'Anything of mine shall be, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or mother, and thus you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying that this people honor me with their lip, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men." And then over in verse 12 to 14, then the disciples came to him. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? And he answered and said, "That every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind, guide of the blind, and if a blind man guide the blind man, both will fall into the pit." The Pharisees transgressed the commandments of God because of human traditions, because of their own traditions, their own will, their own selfish will. Following human traditions makes worship in vain, as we just saw. Those who follow such teachers will fall into the pit with their teachers. In Mark chapter 12, and this one is speaking of the Sadducees, in Mark chapter 12, verses 24, and then also in verse 27, Jesus said to them, "Is it not the reason you are mistaken that you do not understand the scriptures or the power of God?" In verse 27, it says that he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, and you are greatly mistaken. The Sadducees refused to believe in a resurrection. Jesus said they were greatly mistaken, not knowing the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 6, and this speaks of the Judaizing teachers, those who were for circumcision and were teaching that doctrine, which we see in Acts chapter 15, right, that Paul and the elders and the other apostles, they set that straight. But here in Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians 2, beginning in verse 4, it is 4 and 5, "But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." Let's turn over to chapter 5 and read verse 1 through 7. In Galatians 5, beginning in verse 1, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore keep standing firm and do not subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. you have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Again, they were hindered. They were deceived from obeying the truth. These teachers taught that the people had to be circumcised and keep the Old Testament laws in order to be saved. But Paul says that such were false brethren, and he refused to compromise with their teaching. He did not compromise. We talked about that earlier. Those want to compromise in order to keep the peace. Paul did not compromise with these people. Those who accepted this false teaching were not obeying the truth and have fallen from grace. In Revelation chapter 2, this is the letters to the churches, the seven churches here. And I'd like us to just consider chapter 2 and just a few examples here. And the first one is in chapter 2, Jesus' strong warning to false teaching to the seven churches, and that's what we have here. First of all, in verse 2, he said that I know your deeds, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus. He said, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. So what's the picture? So this is a good picture. So Jesus is praising them for putting to test the evil men and those who call themselves apostles, and they test them. They test the Spirit to see whether those things were so. They were commended for putting to test the false apostles. Down in verse 14. Another example here, and this is the example, the letter to Pergamum. And verse 14, beginning of verse 14, for I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Thus you also have some who, in the same way, hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. So they were rebuked for the false doctrines and the false teachings that was among them. And then one final verse down in verse 20 through 22. The message to Thyatira, but this I have against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they may commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds. So they, again, Thyatira was rebuked for allowing a false teacher among them, Jezebel, to teach and to lead people into sin. False teaching is a big deal. It's a big deal. And that's why we need to know the scriptures, and we've got to test the spirit like the example that we see, and not allow error among us. We've got to be aware of it. We've seen so many warnings, and there's so many more we could look at only if we had the time. that show us that God wants us to reject and firmly oppose false teachings. In fact, failure to oppose falseness is itself one of the errors that the Lord firmly rebukes. There's so many examples we could look at, but it is a serious matter. I wanted to take, and this is a last point, I wanted to look at some verses that emphasize the importance of truth. First of all, appreciation for truth requires opposition to error. Another big deal. For some reason, I suppose we could sympathize with people. That goes back to one of my first comments about people not wanting to judge one another, and there's such a misconcept of judging one another. We are to judge using righteous judgment. I mean, how else are we to discern the spirits, as Christ told the people to do, as well as the instructions for us? We've got to oppose error if we're going to have an appreciation for the truth. If we are for one thing, we must be against its opposite. Okay? If we're for this, you got to be against whatever that opposite is. In Matthew chapter 6, and this is a verse that comes to mind. It's not on the slide, but in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. So we've got two things. We've got two masters, and they're opposite of each other. For either one, he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There's two opposites. If you're going to be for the one, you've got to be against the other. And that's it's a simple application for it. He speaks earlier on in the chapter to lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can't have your treasures in two different things. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. If we're for God, then we're not going to be practicing things that are against God. A couple examples here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians 6, in verse 14, says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." He's speaking to believers. Okay, so there's an opposite. I don't have that one on there, but don't be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? For what fellowship has light with darkness? And we could even read on, and there's some other opposites here following this verse, but the idea of righteousness, what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? They're two opposites. Light versus dark. The light exposes the dark, so if we're walking in the light, we can't be in the darkness, and we'll look at some more verses regarding that in just a moment. 1 John chapter 2 speaks of the love of the world and the love of the Father. In 1 John chapter 2, 15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So if we love the Father, can't love the world. If you love the world, can't love the Father. It's so clear and plain as day. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we ought not to be saying, "I love the Father," but we're practicing the deeds of the flesh, or we're walking in sin. It just doesn't work. And I'm not saying that. I'm just reading what the inspired writers has said for us. It's a fact. They are opposite. Fellowship with God and walking in darkness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So it's the same concept that we just looked at. If we're wanting to be in fellowship with God, but we're walking in error, or we're practicing sin, then we're not in fellowship with God. We lie and we don't practice the truth. And I'm just reading what John wrote. We need to make sure that we're walking in the light if we want to be in fellowship with God. Error is the opposite of truth. So if we appreciate the error, if we appreciate truth, then we must oppose it's a simple concept. It's not always easy to do, and I think we can all relate to that. But they're opposite of each other. If we appreciate the truth and have a great appreciation for the truth, then we have to oppose them. That's a biblical doctrine. Let's look at a few verses as we wrap up our lesson here. We'll go through these quickly here. Proverbs 23 and verse 23. We don't have to turn over there, but it says what I have on the screen. Buy the truth and sell it not. It speaks of a value that we have. It must be, the truth must be obtained at all costs. It's something that we desire more than anything. And once we have it, we must not surrender it for any price. Nothing is more valuable than truth. There's nothing more valuable than truth. And we ought not let the deceivers and those that are not for that tell us otherwise. If we really care about the truth, then we must firmly object to accepting error. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. To be free from sin, so that we can be disciples of Christ. We're to be disciples of Christ. And so we must know and we must abide in the truth. What if we do not know the truth, but abide in the error? Then we're not disciples of Jesus. We're not his disciples, but rather we are servants of sin. James chapter 3 and verse 17, wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable. Peace is so important that we should never sacrifice it for the sake of our own opinions, our own stubbornness, or our own pride. A lot of peace. Yet, as important as peace is, purity in doctrine and practice is even more important. To be pure and to be practicing the truth and the doctrine of Christ. In Jude 3, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. But to contend for the faith requires us to oppose false teachings. We've got to stand up to it. We've got to recognize it, and we've got to stand up to it. People have a problem with that. They don't want to stand up for the truth. People aren't convicted enough to do it. You've got to stand up for the truth if we're going to contend for the faith, because it contradicts the faith. In Psalm 119, I hate every false way, and there's a few other things in there. I'm drawing a blank, but if we consider God's precepts to be right, then we hate every false way. Again, it's such a simple concept, sometimes difficult to do. We cannot support truth without opposing error. Second John speaks of abiding in the doctrine of Christ, and if we do not abide in the teachings of Christ, we simply do not have God. If we want to have God, then we must abide in his teachings, and this requires us to refuse fellowship with those who bring other teachings that are contrary to the doctrine of Christ. The problem with false teaching is that it contradicts the truth. It leads people away from God's will. False teaching leads people away from God's will. When a person belittles the danger of error and makes a little light of it, the idea there, he is also belittling the value of the importance of truth. So the real reason why we ought to be concerned about false teaching is that we care about the truth and we care about God's will. And we care about other people. We want to be pleasing to God, and we want to follow his will and help others do the same. A few verses here, and then we're going to close. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. One of the surest ways to become a victim of false doctrine and false teaching is to think that it's not dangerous, that it's really not something that we need to be concerned with, and that we need to just keep the peace and compromise. When someone tells us that the false teachings or that understanding the scriptures is not a big deal, and that we don't need to be concerned about it, he's teaching a false doctrine when he says it. He's teaching a false doctrine when they say we need to just keep the peace and compromise. That's not what he says here. And one more verse in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 3. I think this verse does a really good job of answering a lot of the questions that perhaps have come to mind throughout this lesson that you may have had. I know it's one of the thoughts that I wanted to conclude with, because it answers some of the thoughts that I had going through this lesson. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. And also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand. Some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, to be on guard, lest be carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you falling from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now to the day of eternity. Amen. There are some things that are hard to understand. This tends to be a cop-out for a lot of people. It's not a big deal. We don't need to understand everything. But that's not what he said here in verse 16. He says, yes, some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. God expects us to understand the scriptures. And it takes effort and it takes time and study to do that. We must understand the scriptures. This is not a permission slip, perhaps, to not understand the scriptures. And yet people will turn to this verse right here. It's hard to understand. But it's not giving us a way out. But rather, we are to work harder and we're to be diligent to understand the scriptures, to be on guard and not be led away by error of false teachers. And then finally in verse 18, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the answer to everything that he's saying here. It's going to be hard, some things are hard to understand, but you need to grow. And you need to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord. And that's the admonition that he gives them. The difficult part, and this might sound contrary to what we just read, but the difficult part is not necessarily understanding the scriptures. So some things are hard to understand, but we can understand them. The difficult part and the hard part is conforming our life to the truth. Once we know the truth, that's the hard part. And that's something that's going to take time. But the truth is the truth, and we can read it, and we can establish the truth, and then we've got to make a decision how we're going to fit our life to God's word and not try to conform God's word to our life. And that's a problem often that we see around us. So what should we do about it? Love the truth. We need to love the truth and have a sincere desire to know the truth and to obey the truth. We need to study God's word diligently. We need to study it daily. We need to examine everything that comes our way. Don't just accept it because mom and dad said it, or the preacher over, at this other town said it, or the preacher here said it. We need to examine everything, and that's the example of the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, as they examined what Paul had to say to them. We need to examine everything that comes our way before we accept it. And then we need to let God's word be the standard for all of our spiritual decisions. We need to let His Word guide us and lead us into the truth, and we make sure that we're always following His Word. So what about you and me? Do we care about the truth? I think we do. I think we do. Do we care enough to study it diligently, to remove error from our lives and to serve God faithfully? Do you know the truth about becoming a Christian? Well, if you know the truth about becoming a Christian, have you obeyed it? Most of us here have, but there's others who have not. And then a question for the rest of us is, are we living a life as a Christian, as a faithful Christian, in a way that God would have us to live our life? If you're here this morning and you have a need of any kind, we'd like you to make that need known now and come forward while we stand and while we sing.